Blog Talk Radio.
Of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is Saved by His Sacrifice. We're going to look at one part of one verse, one dynamite-packed verse out of the first letter that Peter wrote, chapter 3, verse 18. And I'll tell you this, if you embrace this, and if you believe, this one single passage will just open your hearts and transform your lives to the power in the cross. And that's a promise I make based on the Word of God. Now, have you ever wondered how God can be both loving and forgiving to us as sinners and yet punish the sin at the same time? Isn't that an enigma? Now, for the unsaved, this is the most important message they'll ever hear about Jesus because it sounds contradictory. And so the world looks at it like it's crazy. And as believers, we need to be reminded of the price Jesus paid for our sins. And that's the point here. So I promise you, on the basis of the Word of God, that the timeless truths in this one short yet powerful message will transform our lives. Today we're going to look at just this one part of this one short verse. Yet because of this one short passage being packed, jam-packed, so full with spiritual dynamite, I'm telling you, that just one spark of his saving faith operating in your life will literally set it off and blow the sin, failure, despair, and disappointment from your life. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, just the first part of it says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." Wow, that's a timeless truth. And we're looking at it here today. And really it boils down to one question. How does God forgive sin? And this is a very important question because sadly sin is a huge reality in our lives in this world today. Just suppose, just think about this for a minute. Just suppose somebody comes up to you out of the blue and punches you in the nose. And they stand there and then they look at you and you're just dumbfounded. But something comes over you and you decide to be big-hearted and you just say, "You know, man, that's cool. I forgive you." And he comes back and says, "Hey, you don't have to forgive me, dude. I've already forgiven myself." Wouldn't that be strange? Or how about this? What if a third person comes along, watched the whole thing, and said, hey, guys, don't worry about it. I forgive both of you. You're both okay." You know? Wouldn't that be strange? What's that guy got to do with the situation? Why is he going around forgiving you? Well, the point is, the person who should have been doing the forgiving is the person who got punched in the nose, and that was you. But the world's all messed up today, you know? And you may be wondering, well, what's that have to do with this message? Well, here's, it all boils down to this, you know? Who's got to forgive sin? Well, remember, sin is an affront or a transgression against God. So God's the one who has to forgive sin. Remember, King David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against you and you alone have I sinned, Lord." And that's the point. Yeah, we've got some crazy things going on in our culture today. If you just flip on Oprah Winfrey or one of these feel-good shows, you know, they've got this movement where we're working on forgiving ourselves. What's that all about? Isn't that crazy? And we have this other movement where we affirm one another, you know? Well, the first is like that guy that punched you in the nose saying, "Well, don't worry, I've forgiven myself." That's crazy. And the second is like this, that third person, that stranger just coming in and saying, "Hey, don't worry, guys, I forgive both of you, I affirm you." Well, both are stinking thinking. Because remember, God is holy, holy, holy. He's high and holy. You know, if there was one word to describe our Most High God, one word, it would be holy. So in this short yet powerful message, we're going to look at four key points in this one small dynamite-packed verse and show you how God forgives sin through his sacrifice. So first, let's see how that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and that bloodshed for our sins is a substitutionary sacrifice. You know, in that verse, Peter wrote, "For Christ has also suffered for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God." So the key's there with the just and the unjust. So the just, that's Jesus, suffered for the unjust, that's us. Wow, you know, isn't that awesome? And that word "for" there means in place of. So Jesus Christ took our sins in place of us. You know, you got to remember, we're the ones who sinned and morally struck out against God. You know, we're the ones who offended God, not Jesus. He was without sin. But you know, we're the issue because sin is what we're all about, because we're sinners by birth, nature, choice, and practice. But not only are we sinners, like I said, God is holy. And he never has, he never can, nor will he ever let one half of one sin go unpunished. So how can he punish this sin and yet still love us? Well, it all happens by this doctrine. And yeah, that's right, there's doctrines that we must understand for right thinking and right living in Christ Jesus. And it all happens through this doctrine known as the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You know, That all boils down to using someone who's good enough to suffer and take our punishment on our behalf. And there's only one who can do that. And that's the one and only Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus died instead of us so that we might live. Praise God. And that's the message of Passover, too, where a substitute was provided for the people. You know, way back during the Exodus, God told Moses he was going to judge sin, and the death angel was going to come upon all of Egypt and kill the firstborn of each home. Now, to protect his chosen people, God told Moses to have the people kill an innocent lamb and mark their doorposts and lintel. That lintel's the top that goes across that holds up the structure above the doorposts. So he told the people to take hyssop and dip it in the blood of that pure lamb and to cover the lintel. So picture your arm going across from left to right and then the doorpost up and down. And when you do that two times, you're making the sign of the cross. Isn't that cool? And that happened centuries before crucifixion was even a form of capital punishment. Just like the Psalms, what was it, Psalm 22? Prophesy. Isn't that awesome? So incredible. Or was it Psalm 24? But, you know, it's right around Psalm 23. That's the point. Anyways, it's just incredible, you know? So all the way back in this time in Egypt, down to the present, the Jews have been keeping this tradition by celebrating Passover. Yet they're clueless about what they're really doing. Now, back then in the time of Jesus, they actually continued it by breeding and feeding and caring for these special lambs just outside of Jerusalem in the field of Boaz, located near Bethlehem. And I believe this is where the shepherds on that one special night of the Nativity, I believe that's where the angel of the Lord appeared to them and announced the birth of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? So just picture these spotless and pure lambs being brought into Jerusalem. And that happened on that one special day that we know now as Palm Sunday, when Jesus also rode in on that colt and was proclaimed Messiah, and we know it as Palm Sunday. And those sheep were brought in through the sheep gate. Isn't that incredible? So on that same day, they held Jesus, crying out, "Crown him!" And yet a few days later, they're shouting, "Crucify him!" And they nailed him to a cross. Shows the fickle nature of humanity, doesn't it? So at this very same time that these special lambs were entering into the city to be examined by the Levitical priesthood and judged perfect and fit for the sacrifice, so was Jesus. It's amazing, wasn't it? So these priests, they'd take these lambs and carefully scan all over them for any spot or blemish, and they'd look at their hooves, their skins, even their eyelids, and make absolutely certain they were perfect. And I don't know if you ever noticed it, but about a third of the Gospels are focused on this one week, and most of the week on these last 3 days. And that's because this is so crucial to our salvation, the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So a lot of times in the gospel is spent on the sacrifice. And it's really amazing. But all the religious at that time, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Herodians, they all examined Jesus and found him without fault, without guilt. And so did the civil authorities, you know. And that's just what's so amazing about this whole story. Because they were literally examining our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at the very same time these sacrificial lambs were being examined. And this is the cornerstone of the entire gospel. And remember, we just covered the cornerstone in SDG message number 98, titled Cornerstone. And if you want to know more about Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, just listen to SDG 98. Google it, SDG 98. Anyways, think about this. So Jesus was examined by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, and even the civil authorities, like I said. They all examined him. And then Pontius Pilate even said, "I find no fault in him." And then, as the priests began to sharpen their knives to kill these perfect little Passover lambs, at that very same time, at 3 p.m., just as those perfect little lambs with fleece as white as snow were having their necks slit, their blood shed and collected for the Passover celebration, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ bowed his head, saying, "It is finished," as he gave up the ghost. So both these lambs and our Lord Jesus Christ were sacrificed on Mount Moriah centuries before, where Isaac almost had to sacrifice his son. Abraham had to almost sacrifice his son Isaac. And then God intervened and said, I'll send a sacrifice. And that was prophesying what was coming on this day. So both these lambs and Jesus were sacrificed on Mount Moriah at this very moment where God had promised Abraham centuries before that he would send a sacrifice, the just for the unjust. Do you see how this all fits in? So on this dark and solemn day, God said, it's finished. Telestai was the word that Jesus spoke. He's saying, Levites, you can go home. I don't need your knives anymore and your lambs and your blood sacrifices. It's finished. And God's on the throne saying, I've provided my spotless lamb, my beloved and only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is finished. Now we can say by his saving faith, and only by his saving faith, only by believing and living by Jesus Christ, we can say, I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that awesome? Praise Jesus. Now listen to what Peter said. You know, you may be wondering, well, did Peter know all this? Could he have possibly known all this when he wrote this? The just dying for the unjust? Well, of course he did. Because listen to what he wrote back in chapter 1 of this letter, in verses 18 and 19. Peter wrote, for as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed by corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ. And get this next part. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So this proves that Peter knew what was happening there on that one day, that one dark and somber day that we know today as Good Friday. God's very own precious lamb, the blood of Christ, without spot and blemish. And that makes our focus verse all the more clear, doesn't it? For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God. Praise Jesus. So the point here is that Jesus is our substitutionary sacrifice. You know, in this very gospel story, we also see this illustration woven into the very focus of this well-known story. Remember that one character, Barabbas? Well, his name literally means son of the father, as we all are. Yet he was a wayward son, a rebel, a thief, and a murderer, being held for crucifixion. But Pontius Pilate, you know, he was a real politico, you know, a schemer. And he knew the people were upset, and he knew that Jesus was innocent, and he was looking for a way to calm the people and shirk his responsibility. So he said, I have two prisoners, Barabbas and Jesus, and I have a custom to release one. So Pilate asked the people, which do you want? And the Jews yelled, Barabbas, release him. And so Pilate said, well, what if Jesus called the Christ? And the Jews, they called back, crucify him. So again, woven into this story of the gospel, we see how Jesus, the just, was dying for Barabbas, the unjust. Wow, isn't that incredible? What a picture of us as wayward sons of the Father given to us right in the gospel. Isn't that amazing? You know, that third middle cross was intended for Barabbas, a son of the Father, like you and me. Really, truly. Now, you may be thinking, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not a thief. I'm not a rebel. I'm not a murderer. Well, yes, you are if you're not saved. And you may be thinking, well, how could that be possible? Because you're an unjust steward. And misusing the bounty of God, if you're breathing his air, walking in his sunshine, and not giving him all the glory, because all the glory belongs to him and him alone. And that would make you a thief, wouldn't it? Okay, now maybe you're thinking, okay, I understand, but I'm not a murderer. Well, yes, you are. Your sins and my sins helped murder the Son of God. Our sins were the very nails that held Jesus to that cross. And our hard hearts, the hammers that drove those nails into Jesus. Remember, if you're not saved, you have a stony heart. Jesus has to perform a heart transplant on you and take that stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. You know, Rembrandt understood this. And he even painted his own face in his painting of the cross at Calvary because he knew he was there when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He knew he was responsible. You know how that song goes? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I can't sing, but you know how it goes. So now you're thinking, okay, I understand, but I'm not a rebel. Well, yes, you are if you're not saved. If you've never repented and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, bowing your knee to him as Lord and Savior, then you're a rebel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reads, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So God is both the just and the justifier for all who believe in him, which means to live by Christ Jesus. So he's just because sin has been punished. And he's the justifier because we have a substitute, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He died in our place. So mercy and justice met at that cross in Calvary. Now, isn't that awesome? But wait, there's more. Not only is it a substitutionary sacrifice, but Jesus is also our suffering sacrifice. I'm going to read that verse again, our focus verse. "For Jesus also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh." So Jesus suffered, and that's the point. I'm telling you, there's no drama, no song, no eloquent speaker, no poet or artist who could ever describe that suffering that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went through. Now, please understand, we have movies out there like The Passion of the Christ, and they show a huge, huge pain inflicted upon the body of Jesus Christ. But that's merely physical suffering. And although that's horrible enough and that's real enough, there was a deep, deep spiritual and soul suffering that could not be reflected in that movie. And this is the darkest night of the soul. In fact, this was the darkest night that the world has ever seen, the darkest day that the world has ever seen. And only the damned in hell even have a glimpse of what Jesus did for us. But it's only a glimpse because they're only suffering for their sins. Jesus drank that cup and suffered for all sins, past, present, and future. And he bore the wrath of his Father. Because for the first time ever, Jesus became our sin, and the Father, who he had fellowship with for all eternity, had to turn his back on his beloved Son and pour out all his wrath upon the one whom he loved. But the only way, I'm telling you, the only way we can begin to even catch a glimpse of this suffering as believers is if the Holy Spirit reveals us to it. It's the only way. You can never understand this intellectually. It has to be revealed by Spirit. For the Spirit seeks all things, even the deep things of God. And beware, because unless we allow Jesus to become our substitute, I'm telling you, we will experience our own Calvary and a hell of our own because we've rejected the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's so crucial, so very crucial that we understand this concept, that this was a suffering sacrifice because sin causes suffering. Now maybe you're young and you think you have it all, you know, a strong body, a good job, a girlfriend, and a sports car. And you're listening to me and you're thinking, this dude's crazy. But please understand, all sin eventually results in suffering. It's cause and effect. It's reaping what you sow. But in the spiritual realm, the cause and the effect, they can be separated. You know, I like to say, think about it in terms of a fender bender. If you're driving home from work and you wreck your car, you're not a big one, it's still drivable, and you drive that car home, that fender's bent. And you park your car in the garage, you look at it, the fender's bent. You go in and eat dinner, the fender's bent. You know the fender's bent. Now that day, commit a spiritual fender bender, you know, whatever, some indiscretion, some grievous sin, whatever, okay? You drive your car home, it still looks fine. You park your car, it looks fine. You get up the next morning ready to go to work, and you come out, and the fender's all broken and bent. Well, the point here is that the cause and the effect can be separated by time in the spiritual realm. So although everything might be looking hunky-dory now, you know, you got that healthy body, that girlfriend, that great job, and that sports car, but you're living a life of sin, I assure you, there's an effect associated with that cause. And sin causes suffering. Never forget it. Proverbs 20:17 says, "Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel." So the Bible's warning us that suffering follows sin as night follows day. And I'll tell you, you will suffer for your sin unless you have a substitute. And our substitute is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So sin demands a payment, and that payment is suffering. And either Jesus will suffer for us or we'll suffer alone. And then Jesus is also our settled sacrifice. Jesus once suffered. That's what Peter said, once. So he once suffered and died never to die again. This means once for all. Isn't that awesome? Once for all. It's been fully paid. Jesus said, "Tetelestai," which means it is finished. Back then, you know, when somebody was tried and found guilty of a crime, the judge wrote the crime on a note, and then on the other side of the note, he'd write the penalty. And then that note was posted to the prison door. And all could see the offense on the one side, and they could flip it over and see the penalty on the other. Now, once the criminal had paid the debt in full, the judge would take that note, and he wrote on it, "Telatestai," paid in full. And that was proof that the criminal had paid his debt in full, never to pay again. So the full demand of the law had been met. And that's what Jesus was saying on the cross for all of us for all time. He said it is paid in full. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 14 said, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." That's us who choose to live in Christ, to believe, to trust and obey. And then in verse 12, the writer of Hebrews said, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." And that one man was Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. So we can't add to it, and we can't take from it. You know, without Christ, we can do nothing. But with Christ, we need do nothing. Praise Jesus. All we need to do is hang on to Jesus, trusting and obeying. That's all we need to do. So Jesus said, it's paid in full, once and for all. Now, because he's our substitutionary, suffering, and settled sacrifice, that also makes him our sufficient sacrifice. Praise Jesus. You know, the scriptures go on to say that he might bring us to God. So picture the Grand Canyon, you know, and our sin has created this vast chasm between us on the one side and God the Father on the other side. Well, Jesus brings us across that chasm over to God. Now, this word bring is very interesting here, because this bringer is the person who would take another before the king or a high official. So this bringer, or the Greek word persago, was someone who brought another before the king. And that's what Jesus does for us. Isn't that cool? Now, if you went to visit the president in the White House, you would be brought to the president by a bringer, or the introducer, or the announcer. You couldn't just go in and say, "I'm here to see the press," and just walk into the Oval Office. That's not how it works. And so likewise, you know, you have to be brought to God by Jesus, our persago, or our bringer. You know, this is a really cool story about Dwight Moody. And he was a man that was on fire for the Lord. He was the Billy Graham of his day. And he was about to speak, and there was this voice sitting outside the auditorium crying. And Dwight Moody came up to him and said, "What's wrong, son?" And he was crying. He said, "I couldn't get a ticket. I wanted to see the great preacher, Dwight Moody, preach." And he didn't know this was Dwight Moody. He never saw his picture. He just heard about his preaching, and this young boy wanted to see him preach. And Dwight Moody was so moved by this boy's desire to hear him preach, he said, "Listen to what I have to do, son. Listen to what I have to have you do. Just grab onto my coattails, and when I walk through that door, hang on, and I'm going to bring you to the front." And that boy hung on and was brought to the front and given a front row seat by Dwight Moody to hear him preach. Well, that's what Jesus is going to do for us. He's going to bring us to the king. He's our substitute. He becomes our sin so that we might become his righteousness. Isn't that cool? He took my hell that I may share in his heaven. Oh, what a Savior we have, you know? So let's shout to the Lord. Let us sing power and majesty, praises to our King. Mountains bow down, and the seas will roar. You know, just think about the words in that song, "At the sound of your name, sweet Jesus." Isn't that awesome? You know, I'll tell you, I'll sing for joy at the works of your hands, Jesus. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise we have in you, Lord Jesus. I love you all. Now go out and let your light shine for others to see. Never cease to worship.
Your